If you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you've not been with us, we've been working our way through 1 Peter together, 1 Peter's letter. Today we'll be covering verse 8. Last week we looked at five important truths that were directed specifically to husbands, how they were to apply those truths to their lives. Well, today we're going to look at five important truths that are really for every believer, everyone who knows Christ. These truths are for you, and we need to apply them to our hearts as well today. And as we work our way through these five, we'll see that they're really all connected in a neat kind of way. I love what Edmund Clowney says regarding this verse. He says, Peter names five characteristics of the life that brings blessing. These are not virtues chosen at random. Like the fingers of the hand, they radiate from one center and work together. The key to all of them is the love of grace. They reflect the grace, love, and compassion of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 8 together. Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. We want to dig into these five words today. And the first one there we notice is harmony. The NIV says, live in harmony with one another. The ESV says, have unity of mind. And when you go back and look at the Greek word here, it's made up of two different words. And those words are same and mind. So literally it means the same mind, have the same mind. We may hear that phrase like-minded, right? Someone is like, people are like-minded. And when we think of like-minded, sometimes we may tend to think of it in a kind of negative way. Like, oh, those people are so like-minded, maybe in a narrow kind of way. You know, those two people, they're like two peas in a pod. They can't think for themselves. They're just like-minded. But when we see this term like-minded in the Bible, we need to see it in a positive kind of way. And I believe that word harmony kind of helps us with what's being implied here. How many of you were alive in 1982, I believe it was? 1982, no. Yes, some of you were, yes. I believe I was like a sophomore, junior in high school or something back then. But some of you may remember a song by Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder called Ebony and Ivory. Remember that one? And what was the point of that song? The song was this, that though the keyboard has different colored keys, right, black and white, when they're united, when they go together, they can produce a beautiful sound, a beautiful harmony, can't they? And that song was, of course, about racial harmony. But when you think about harmony, it implies this, that though we may have differences, there still can be a oneness. This is the idea behind this word here, unity of mind. Because let's face it, we're all different, aren't we? I may have a different nationality than most of you here. Except maybe my son, he's kind of pretty close to me, right? But about half the same. But we may have different likes, different dislikes, and so on. We're different people, but yet we're supposed to have this oneness, this unity of mind as believers. Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 2. This was read for you this morning already, but I want to revisit that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being, what's the word, like-minded, having the same mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We see here that Paul appeals to the unity that we have with Christ, right? We've been joined with Christ. Christ in his grace has saved us and we're one in him. And so Paul says, when you think about the unity that you have with Christ, if you've tasted that unity, then let that unity be displayed this way as well. You've got vertical unity with Christ. Now let that unity go this way with the brothers and sisters in Christ, is what Paul is getting at here. Well, what should our unity be in? Again, because we have different views on all sorts of things. We could disagree on how best to raise our children. We could disagree on how best to spend our money or how to spend our time. We could disagree on politics. There's all kinds of things we could disagree on. What should we be united in? Well, mainly this: who Jesus is and what he came to do. That is what should mainly unite us as believers. And we think about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, it ought to remind us of his grace. Because when we understand God's grace toward us, truly understand it, it ought to revolutionize the way we treat each other. Because when I understand that I did absolutely nothing for God to shower his grace upon me, I did not earn his grace. It was not by anything good in me, anything I have done. If I understand that that's how God's grace truly works in my life, then it's going to be very hard for me to look at another brother or sister and say, well, you know what, if you would just do this for me, then I'll unite with you. If you would just treat me this way, then I'll show you some love and some kindness. If you would agree with me on this, then I'll hug you. If you never disappoint me or you never offend me, then I'll sit next to you in church. But that is not how grace works. And we need to display grace with each other if we're ever going to have harmony or unity in the body of Christ. Number two, Peter says, be sympathetic. That word sympathy has to do with feeling, what we feel. And so just as we're to have this same mind, we're to have these same feelings as well. And again, you may say, well, wait a minute, time out, Pastor. I know I don't feel the same as some of my brothers and sisters in Christ. All I have to do is spend about 2 minutes on social media, and I know that I don't agree and feel the same as my brothers and sisters. Well, again, what do we need to ask? The same feelings about what? Really about who? About Jesus. About who Jesus is and what he came to do. Which again leads us to his grace. And so when we sing together that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, we ought to have the same feelings, shouldn't we? We ought to have this same deep joy that floods our soul because we know that we are wretches. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what wretch like me. Were it not for his grace, I would still be lost. I would still be blind. I would still be dead in my sin were it not for the grace of God. We ought to have that feeling together when we sing about God's grace. It's not only important that we think the same about the gospel of grace, but that we have sympathy for one another. This is what Peter's getting at in this verse. Sympathy for one another. One of Webster's definitions for sympathy is this. He says, in entering into another person's mental state, feelings, or emotions. You're trying to enter in, we've heard that expression, to walk in someone's shoes, right? For me to really have sympathy for, say, Arlene, I'm going to try to get into her head a little bit, right? I'm going to try to get to know you, what you think, how you feel. Try to walk in her shoes. What's it like to be Arlene for a day? That's sympathy, to try to understand her. And when you think about it, who is the ultimate sympathizer? Jesus. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 4:15 says this, says, for we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Well, how about you? Do you try to sympathize with others? Do you try to feel what they feel? You know, with sympathy, it's very easy for us to be to be simply inward when it comes to sympathy. And what I mean by that is we simply want others to show us some sympathy, right? How many of us have ever said, man, you just have no idea what it's like to be in my shoes. You just live my life for a day. We often want sympathy coming at us, don't we? But when you look at Jesus, he was one who extended sympathy. He wanted to give sympathy to others. He wasn't one who always wanted to receive this sympathy. You see, when I'm inward focused regarding sympathy, or I'm me focused, I will fall into a state of self-pity and perhaps even bitterness, and then perhaps even a critical attitude towards others who aren't showing me sympathy. But Peter says, be sympathetic toward others. Jesus is our great sympathizer, and we're called to be like Jesus. Well, number three, Peter speaks of brotherly love. Now, in our world, we may find that there are two brothers who are from the same mother who don't love each other, right? We may hear of brothers who maybe they don't talk to each other anymore. Or maybe even if they are in the same room, you can feel the tension. They can't be in the same room together. Or maybe we've even heard of how one brother may have even killed his own brother. We read that in the Bible, don't we? Right on. Cain killed Abel. It happens. But when you think about it, that tends to be rare, doesn't it? Because when you think about brothers, they tend to have a bond. They know they're united. They may not always agree on everything, but hey, I know one thing. This is my brother. And brother, I got your back. Right? That's kind of the attitude. We got each other's back. Brothers have this natural bond, knowing that they are united by blood. You know the old saying, right? Blood is thicker than water. You've heard that before. I think it's true often in the brother relationship. I remember when I was a youngster, probably 10 years old or so, and one summer I was hanging out with one of my neighborhood buddies, and we decided we were going to be blood brothers. So we took a little, I don't know what we did, a pricker or something. We pricked our hands or something like that. But don't Jeremiah, don't try this at home, okay? Please don't go over to Nate's house and say, hey, let's be blood brothers. Don't do that. But yeah, we prick each other, and then we do what? Maybe some of you did it, right? Now we're sticking our blood together. We're blood brothers. Yeah. But guess what? We get into high school, and we kind of went our separate ways. Today, I don't even know where my blood brother's at, if he's even alive. I mean, that relationship certainly wasn't really tight, though we tried to be these blood brothers. But genuine brothers, they tend to stick together. There's a tightness that they have. Now, I don't have a brother. I prayed for a brother, but my mom gave birth to a sister after me. Two older sisters, one younger. So I don't have any brothers, but I do know this, that my sisters and I have a special bond. There's a special relationship that exists that just does not exist with other people. There's just a unique relationship that we have. Well, what kind of brotherly love is Peter talking about here? While it's true that blood brothers tend to have a tighter bond and a greater degree of faithfulness, what Peter has in mind here is brothers in Christ. And when you think about it, how greater is the bond that we have in Christ? It's nice that brothers have common blood between mother and father, their parents. But what blood unites us? Something far greater than a parent's blood, the blood of Christ. And that's why Peter would say it's the precious blood of Christ that binds us together, that unites us together. And when we think about his blood, what has it done for us? Well, his blood has spared us from hell. His blood is what brings us forgiveness. His blood is what appeases the wrath of God. The judgment that should fall upon me doesn't fall on me because of the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. It's a precious thing. And when we think about the blood of Christ, it ought to lead us to the love of Christ. right? For God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ shed his blood for us. Therefore, I am now crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? He loved me, and he gave his life for me. When you think about the blood of Christ, you're quickly thinking about the love of Christ. And when we think about the cross, it has love all over it. The drops of blood that came from Christ scream out to you and I, as believers, I love you. And so in the same way, Peter says, love one another with this deep, committed, brotherly love. Listen to what the Apostle John says about love in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 21. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And you can add sister there as well. If you struggle to love the brethren, love the body of Christ, I'd encourage you to do this. 1 John. You just spend lots of time meditating 1 John. Read it over and over. Ask God to change your heart, to give you a deeper love if you struggle in that area. Number 4 is compassionate. Other translations have kind-hearted or tender-hearted. We find the same word here in Ephesians 4:32. Let's look at that. It says, be kind and compassionate. That word there can be translated tender-hearted. When you get it, it's about the guts. You're loving somebody from within, the guts. Compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And once again, when we look at compassion, when we think about compassion, who is our example? Once again, it's Christ, isn't it? It's Jesus. We look at his life, what do we find? When Jesus looked out at the crowds of people and saw how they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. When he saw the sick and the needy, he had compassion. His heart was filled with compassion. Jesus had a tender heart for those in need. That's what God is calling us as his people, to be the same. How about you? When you see someone in need, does your heart break? Is it tender, or do you look at them with judgment and say, you know, I think they're getting what they deserve? And compassion goes much deeper than just feeling it. Right? There's sympathy where we feel it. There's pity we have. Compassion is about what? Action. This is taught beautifully by Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know it. Remember the Samaritan? Came upon this man who was beaten, robbed, left for dead. And what does he do? He has compassion on him. He has pity, but then he does something, right? What does he do? He heals him. He binds up his wounds. He bandages his wounds. And he takes him off to the local inn, the local hotel. Says, hey, I'm going to put you up for the night. And I'm going to go away. And if I come back and there's some expenses that need to be taken care of, I'm going to take care of everything until you get well. I'm really going to see that you're well. Compassion is not just pity, but it's pity with action attached to it. And as believers, we need to ask God to make our hearts tender. Because it's natural for our hearts to become hard if we're not careful. Our hearts can get a little tough, a little rough around the edges. It can be like that steak that's been cooked too long. Anybody Ever eat that? It's just too long. It's no longer tender. Not good. That's our hearts can get that way toward people, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ if we're not careful. We need to have compassion. Always look to Jesus. Always look to His compassion. Because though I have sinned against Christ more than I like to admit, guess what? His heart remains tender toward me. That blows me away. Because humans, as we don't, do we? When we're offended, when we sin against people, there's a hardness that tends to build upon our hearts, not with Christ. He's that gentle, tender shepherd. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened. I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. He's a tender-hearted shepherd. He has compassion for us. Well, finally, the fifth word is humble. If you're in Sunday school, we talked about humility a little bit. But the Greek word, it's interesting, it's closely related to that first word, harmony or same mind. The end of it is exactly the same. That word mind is there. And so literally it is low mind or humble mind is what's being implied there. And by now you should be seeing that all those, the five fingers that I mentioned earlier, how they're all related together. They're all rooted in grace, how they're all working together. That these things are perfectly displayed in Jesus. All these five things that we just read about today, including a humble mind. We see this again in our passage in Philippians 2. Our final verse for today comes out of Philippians 2:5. The Apostle Paul says here, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or let your mind be the same as Jesus. Let it be in you, the same mind that's in Jesus. And when you read Philippians 2, you heard it this morning. What does Paul go on to talk about? He talks about how Christ was high, right? He left glory. Though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or he let go of that, if you will, when he took on human nature. And not just human nature, but the nature of a servant. The highest of all, the King of Kings, became low. He became our servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Yes, even death on a cross, Paul would say. But yet eventually God would exalt him, wouldn't he? As you read many verses about humility in the Bible, there's often a relationship between humility and exaltation. We read some in Sunday school. The Bible says this, God opposes the proud, but he what gives grace to the humble. James says this, humble yourselves in the presence of Almighty God. Humble yourselves because God will eventually, he'll lift you up in due time. But you humble yourself, you stay low. It's very easy for our minds to be just the opposite. Rather than low or humble minds, we may have what's called high minds, which is also called what? Pride. If you struggle with pride, I'd encourage you to read the book of Proverbs. Spend lots of time in the book of Proverbs as it deals with pride and humility. Read it over and over. Ask God to change your heart, to humble your mind, to humble your heart. Because we can easily be proud people. We can think we have a better idea. We have better opinion. We have greater knowledge. And maybe we even do. But guess what? What's our attitude behind that? Is it humility? Or do we take the high road? Do we take the proud road? Do we speak in a condescending way? Do we belittle or disrespect another human being simply because we don't agree? High-mindedness, if you haven't noticed, is rampant in our culture. God help us as the church, as his people, as followers of Christ, not to get caught up in this high-mindedness, in this speaking disrespectfully. and trashing other people, using condescending speech that, again, is so prevalent. Once again, our attitudes need to be like Christ, who was humble. He had a humble mind. So God, help us to stay low, to stay humble. As Paul would say, to look not only to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others, to really honor others above yourself, to come low when we're conversing with people, not to come high this way, but come low, get on their level. Let me ask you, does God see harmony? Does he see sympathy? Does he see love? Does he see compassion? And does he see humility? And if he doesn't, then what we need to do is to repent. It's to change. Ask God to change us in these areas, to be more like our Lord Jesus. Well, as we think about these things today, I mention these things not so that we'll all become better people or we'll all become nicer people. Because let's be honest, if someone truly lived out these things, they'd be pretty nice, a nice person, wouldn't they? Yeah. But that's not the goal, simply to be a nicer person. So people will look at us and say, what a nice guy. That Owen's such a nice kid, isn't he? Yeah, he's a good kid. That's not the goal. The goal is to be like Christ. Because as we think about these five things, and we think about Christ, who displayed all of these five things perfectly, do you know what our response ought to be? It ought to be dropping to our knees, right? And saying, God, I fall so far short of your glory. God, I confess. I confess at times I can be divisive. I can say things that will cause division rather than bring peace and unity. God, I can lack sympathy. I can be unloving. I can be uncaring. And I can be proud. Hopefully that causes you to see your own sin when we think about Jesus. Because Jesus is our only remedy for sin. And so if you're here today and you know you don't measure up to the standard of Christ, to his perfection, then here's the good news. That though all of us are sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, this perfect one, Jesus, became a servant. And he actually served us by going to the cross and bearing our sin and our shame, taking the punishment for us on that cross so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. And he says to you and I, believe in me, trust in me, and you'll have life. Repent of your sins, turn away from sins, despise your sins, see the ugliness of sin. Run away and run to the cross of Christ. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. And Father, we know that Peter himself was imperfect. He stumbled. He tripped up. Lord, he often put his foot in his mouth. And yet, Lord, you chose to use him through the Spirit to teach us truth about you. And so, God, we thank you. Lord, we know that we all fall short of your glory. We all mess up. But Lord, help us to see the importance of living out these things as believers. Lord, the world is watching and they don't need any more arrogant, loud-mouthed, proud Christians. They just need to see people who are humble, people who love them, people who are gracious, people who have compassion. Lord, help us, fill us with your compassion, God, to not just have pity, but to do things that we need to do. Lord, use your word today to drive us closer and closer to Jesus. Lord, help us to love Jesus. Father, forgive us when we abandon our first love. Help us, Lord, to do those things that we need to do. God, give us grace. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.